First scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
We're going to be looking at the subject this morning that I've entitled Home Improvement. And by way of kind of introducing the thought, sometimes Nancy and I have been traveling together at places. You go down some certain locations, maybe back in a rural type setting, and you may come across a scene such as this. And I teased her, I said, that's the house I really long to have. You know, that's kind of my dream home. And, of course, we're teasing about that type of thing because we realize that's a dilapidated building. It's falling apart. It hasn't been occupied for a period of time. And so we think about, well, what's home improvement? Well, we think about the idea of some of these even TV programs anymore. There are so many of now cable stations, and there are these that go out and they'll, what they call, flip a home, or they'll go and make some alterations, and they go through this particular activity, and people watch this in order to see what they do and how they get the properties, what they do to make the properties preferable, better, etc. So the idea of improvements that are to be taken. We might do that in our own houses over time. We start to do things to improve them in various ways, to increase the size of them, to make them a little bit more accommodative to our needs in various ways, in various situations. So we kind of think in terms then something that might be a little bit more along this line when we consider a dream house, a house that we would like to live in, some place we would want to be. So the idea of improvements, the concept of living in settings or circumstances is something that's desirable. Well, obviously, I'm not going to talk about the concept of building. Dennis, in fact, would tell you I'm the last person that would be to talk about taking things and through fixing it up, making it better. A handyman, I am not. That's why I call Dennis when these instances come up and something needs to be done at the place where I live, which he and Vicki, they rent to me, and that's been a very accommodative arrangement. So we know our limitations as well. But anyway, so we have situations. I'm not going to talk about that sort of thing. Obviously, we're interested in what the scriptures have to say as it relates to the home in a different context, in a different manner. So you think about 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we often look at these verses because it has to do with the Lord's Supper and dealing with the Lord's Supper. But there's a statement that's made, a couple of references that I want to highlight in order to sort of introduce us to where we're going with this morning, with this idea of home improvement. When you consider, first of all, verse 22, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." They had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And so he's rebuking them for that. So they're doing it the wrong way and with the wrong attitude. We talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth. We have to do it the right way in truth, and you have to do it with the right attitude in spirit. So he makes this reference, though, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" You drop down to verse 34. "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." Now, here's this idea of houses to eat in, the home and situation. What I want to do is note something here that I think is pertinent to the context as well. When he's describing this, he's not talking about a structure per se. The church is the people of God. The church, the Lord adds to his church the saved, we find in Acts 2:47. And so what you find then is when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the structure, are we? The church is assembled here. We are the church at Westside. Those of us who are members of this local congregation. Those of us who engage in the work and worship the Lord has given us to do. There's the sense in which all baptized believers are part of the Lord's church, but then there's that those that then are then put together, coming together in order to worship and serve him in that local sense. So if the church that's talked about is people, then the home and the houses here is talking about people. You think about a household. You think about those people. That's the contrast. And he's contrasting the idea of the church's activities, its work and its responsibilities, with that of the home, the individual, and the family. So the household that comprises that, the people that comprise the home. And so that's what we're looking at, home improvement as it relates to those, as it involves family. So as you start to investigate this along with me, let's consider then some things as it involves a dwelling, as defining this idea, more or less extensive, literally or figuratively, by implication, a family. And we think about what Strong says, here's a family, and the concept of the family. That just reinforces the point that's being made. As you think about 1 Corinthians 11 there and these verses that deal with this. And here's a people that comprise the church that are part of the Lord's family. And you have that which is the home, the family, that has to do with those that comprise that structure, that arrangement, the family. So home improvement. Improvement in the family, or how that's to be done, how that's accomplishable. When we look at it then and start considering it, the architect and designer is God. Had that hymn, God give us Christian homes. Perfectly one leading into the lesson this morning. It sets forth this idea. People even of the world recognize certain relationships and put aside certain times, an annual occurrence typically speaking, to sort of elevate a particular person in a relationship, kind of give them certain kinds of ways to honor them or recognize them. That's done. We have Mother's Day, we have Father's Day, we have Grandparents' Day. 20 years ago, I didn't think that was so important. Sort of have a different view of it these days. You know, yet all these different kinds of situations that come along and acknowledging these things. Well, what you drop back to, everything is predicated upon the idea, as we think about home improvement, is thinking about the architect, the designer of the home. You think about an architect, you're going to build a structure. Somebody has to set it and design it. The blueprint has to be laid out. It's set up in a way and so that all these things are going to fit together appropriately and properly, and so the house has all the necessary components as it relates to the kitchen and the living area and the bedrooms and the bathroom set up and all these things, and so it's all set in a way that accommodates the needs and is structured in a fashion that makes sense. You know, it'd be pretty absurd to have a house and there's a wall so you can't get to your bedroom. There's no door or entrance to it. That's nonsensical. We understand that. But that's the process behind it, is to lay it out in a way that's going to be doable, usable. So how do we know about the home, the family? Well, we know it because God, he's the architect, he's the designer, he's the one that's arranged all these things. And so we think about what we read over in Genesis and consider the fact that it's the Lord who created all things, and man then is the culminating act of his creative work. And so he makes man in his image and after his likeness. That is, we have an eternal spirit, for God is a spirit, as we find in John 4:24. It's not this part of us that's the external elements and the part that's the physical body. It's that spirit that's in us that God gave us. And as we look at verses 27 and 28 there of the first chapter, that's what's stated. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. We already read in the second chapter with our scripture reading about how God, having then in his creative work, here's Adam. Adam did not have one comparable to him. A helpmeet, as the old King James says, one suitable. So he then put him in a deep sleep, took a rib from his side, and then made woman for him. And he goes on then and describes this, the situation, woman and man now together. And Adam said, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she has was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother, be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We think about what Jesus, in citing these events in Matthew, there in the 19th chapter, when he was questioned about things pertaining to marriage and then even aspects associated with divorce. Of course, the Lord emphasized the idea of one man, one woman for life. He dealt with this other issue in the context of the questions that were raised. But he goes back to the very beginning to describe what God intended, what his purpose was. So you find there in the 19th chapter, in verses 4 and following, and he answered, said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God made the arrangement. Now, Jesus goes on and points out that the innocent party, when the mate is unfaithful, has engaged in sexual immorality, that frees that one to marry an innocent one in that setting. But that's not where the emphasis begins. The point is at the initial statements having to do with what the Lord provided, what his intended arrangement was, what the way he wanted things to be for the betterment of man. One man, one woman for life. He is the architect. And so let's notice some things then that comes from this. Well, first of all, included for companionship. You think about the companionship, the association. What was the very beginning point? You know, Adam was surrounded by all kinds of animals that God had created, all types of nature he had available to him. He could look around and see all these things. He having observed this, of course, God knew, even as he was going through this process, that Adam was going to need one to be that helpmeet for him, that one that was suitable, that companion. He knew that. The emphasis was on the sake of Adam, to show and demonstrate that for him. And to, through that process, to emphasize the importance of the marital relationship, what God instituted and what God ordained. So he sets this up, and now he looks around, and there's the circumstances unfolding. Well, there's not anything. No animal is going to be a companion to Adam. Now, we may have pets. We may have other aspects associated with the nature that we have interaction with and have a fondness for certain things. But that's not going to be the same as what the Lord's talking about here when it comes to the husband-wife relationship. Companionship, needing and having one for the other. We see then he also talks about results in procreation. Children. It says, you know, you be fruitful and you multiply. Sometimes we think about the account and what God did and the instructions he gave to Adam and Eve. And, of course, the emphasis because of Genesis 3 has to do with partaking of that fruit which had been forbidden. And so you have that which was the negative command, that which was forbidden. And sometimes we overlook the fact that there was other instructions that God had given Adam and Eve. And he told Adam to tend the garden. So he gave him then what we might put in the context of positive commands, knowing that man needed to be active and working, and that was part of the purpose behind everything. God created man. He knows man's needs better than man knows himself. So he gave him these things, and he says then to Adam and Eve, you know, you multiply and be fruitful. Fill the earth. That's the proper way to then see the idea of children and offspring and the arrangement that's there, the design of it. That's observable. And it provides for sexual purity. The idea of sexual purity. Since God made us sexual beings, That's part of the arrangement that he set forth. He also provided the way that that was to be satisfied appropriately and properly. We're going to look further in our study about some aspects of relationships and interactions attached to this. We'll be talking about some facets of that as you think about the home improvement. But let me note from this point of our study, as God arranged and designed things, how God did it, and why you see his infinite wisdom being demonstrable in the caring relationship, the loving way and manner in which the interaction transpires. It's not a selfish kind of thing. It's a selfless arrangement of caring one for the other. Both parties are benefited, but it's the idea that it's done for the purpose of caring about the individual that one is with, the husband, the wife, the relationship. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are, in scriptures, places that describe this matter associated with the relationship of husband and wife, and notes the sexual facet of it. Now, concerning the things which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, of course, let me go ahead, and the disclaimer, that's only in as it relates to how God set it up and designed it, where the person has the right to be married to the individual, and the individual they're married to has the right to be married. But he says this, okay, so the husband, let each woman have her husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He describes these things and matters associated with it. This is part of the relationship and the arrangement. Talk about companionship, procreation. Of course, from them, these activities, children are then conceived and born and grow up in the family home. But this purity, sexual purity, and one another arrangement, becoming the one flesh, and that has to do with agreement and having, therefore, the same goals, the same design, the same understandings and appreciation, and working together as a husband and wife. Hebrews 13:4, there's warning there that describes not doing that which is wrong, but also then underscores the idea of what is appropriate as it relates to this husband-wife relationship and the sexual facet of it. As we think about what the Hebrews writer sets forth there, marriage is honorable among all. So there you have that. It's honorable. And bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So here's the proper way for that expression that God's given us to be fulfilled. God has provided the proper way for all the appetites that he's given us, the proper means for those things to be satisfied appropriately. So God says this for us. So the architect and designer is God. Let's look further. The foundation is the Word of God. You take a look and think about a foundation. And the foundation is absolutely essential. If the foundation is not solid, everything else is going to fall apart. It doesn't matter how beautiful, how tremendously magnificent looking the building may be, the house may be. If the foundation begins to crack and crumble and break and everything, it's just going to collapse upon itself, right? We understand that. You don't have to be an architect. You don't have to be an engineer to understand and recognize the criticalness of a proper foundation and looking at it to make sure it's solid and it'll hold up the structure and that it's set in a way that it's going to be able to lift up and not in any way cause things to fall apart. And so the Word of God is that which we talk about, the family. And the family, the home. You look with me at the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it says, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as there are in all the law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Goes on down to talk about keeping the words, gather the people, I will Let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and they may teach their children. The Word of God is the basis for everything that follows. If God's the architect, how do I understand what the design and the blueprint is? If God has set it forth, how am I going to know what that consists of? Because He's given us His Word to direct us and describe and tell us what's needful to be done. We think about what we find in Matthew chapter 10:37, what the Lord said on that occasion, because it does keep things in perspective. It helps us to recognize, then again, the Lord being preeminent in our lives in every respect and every way. And being preeminent, then, is His Word that guides us, that we honor it, we recognize it, we abide by it, we live it. So you find here in this arrangement what we see in verse 37 of Matthew 10. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now you start going through this thing, and that's sometimes a little bit of a challenging idea for people to grasp. We'll consider some things as we go further into our study and talk about love and aspects associated with love. But I submit to you, and I'll make this observation at this point in the lesson, that if we have our love for God and our priorities right as putting Him first, then we'll be the kind of people we ought to be in every relationship and every arrangement in life. Because we're going to honor and do His bidding in our lives, and we're going to be what we ought to be as a consequence of honoring and serving Him, humbly complying with His will. So you don't have to worry about the crown of love toward those around about you, mother and father, or son, daughter, if you have the right love for the Lord. Because you'll do it correctly and appropriately and rightly. So as we look at this a little further, it teaches family roles. Let me just kind of go through this and describe this. These quite a few verses here. It's not my intention to go through every verse. If you have the opportunity to do that, open up the book. You can read these passages for yourself. You can note how this is laid out. But as you go through what we see in Ephesians 5:22 through the 6th chapter in verse 4, has to do with the husband-wife relationship and with the child relationship. And so it describes this. It talks about how the husband's to treat the wife, how the wife is to then have the proper attitude toward her husband. It describes the relationship, the arrangement. It gives us insights into this thing. So the Scriptures tell us about this. It tells us what that consists of. It tells us how it's to be done rightly and appropriately. We find over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that if a man, that the children, family, doesn't take care of its own, it's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. So part of the family roles is to take care of and responsibility for those earning a living, taking care of various matters associated with seeing to the needs of the family. It's, again, in a setting that talks about a widow who's a widow indeed and doesn't have anyone to see to him. But then it goes on and describes, well, here's the family members and various ones that are associated with this, and the family needs to take care of their family. That's the first obligation and duty and responsibility. We go over to Titus, the 2nd chapter, and just to look further here, we see information that gives us insights into that relationship further, some particulars that are found. But here it describes how the older women are to teach the younger women among the various responsibilities and obligations that you have, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, you look at this, and there's a number of things associated with it. We talk about the relationship, the interaction. There's instructions that are given to men. There are instructions that are given to women. There's instructions given to the older ones and to the younger. So all have a role to play, and all have responsibilities in various aspects of life. In this case, it's dealing with this matter of the family. And here's some instructions that are noted in how then, taking God's Word, and from God's Word, those individuals who are knowledgeable about God's Word, being the ones that have already gone through, and they have an understanding how to apply it practically in people's lives, that's what's being stated here, what's being set forth in the idea of homemaker. And what's the underlying point? That the Word of God be not blasphemed. evil spoken of. When things aren't right in the home, people claim to be Christians, people are going to look at that and say, well, why are they any different from anybody else around in the world? What makes them unique and special when they talk about being a Christian? And yet here you have the situation in the home, and it's not what is any different from the world. It teaches family roles. It tells us, and so we need to have knowledge of God's Word in order to understand how the architect put it all together. He tells us, and he's given us the blueprint. Resolves problems and disputes in the family. Now, I know you don't have that in your home, yeah, right? We don't encounter differences and disputes and challenges in the home. That doesn't occur. Nancy's not here. She's gone right now. She'll be coming back Tuesday night. It's just coincidental that this lesson is being preached while she's away. She can pull up and hear it from the internet, which we have these sermons available to. So the fact is, we all have to deal with situations that come up. It's not a question that things arise. It's a question of how we deal with what comes up, right? Isn't that not the case? And the situation that we're looking at and thinking about, the attitude that we're to have with the various things that in life. And so the Lord gives us, again, instructions. What do I do when these things happen, and when they occur? How can I deal with it rightly and appropriately, at least as far as my part is concerned? I submit to you that we begin, again, from the point of view of God. And by thinking about what we find in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So if you start without foundational arrangement and understanding God's Word and God's being elevated in our lives, and we're going to then teach His Word, so there's an understanding and comprehension of it, then we can start making the proper application. There's several references in Proverbs I want to take note of. We'll go through these and look at it. And they're somewhat self-explanatory, and that's kind of the way the Proverbs are set up. And now, not all Proverbs are easily understandable. Some of it has some kind of a figurative type terminology, or at least language that we don't employ ourselves today. So we sometimes have to wrestle with some aspects of those. But for the most part, they're going to be set in a way that we can just readily see and even observe ourselves how they're applicable. In the first chapter, beginning in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Going back to what we see in Deuteronomy, we're going to teach and have respect for God's word, and that respect begins with fear of the Lord and the knowledge of His will. Then you start looking at some of these proverbial statements, these pithy sayings of practical living, and some comments that are made by the wise man Solomon as he is noting life and the circumstances of life. And you go to the 22nd chapter, in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay, this is a general truth. You raise the child in the way he should go. You give him the foundational needs that they have. You give him the instruction that is required. You give them what the Lord expects you to provide for them so that they're raised to have this recognition, a correct understanding. You want to deal with family problems? Start by telling people what the Lord says about everything in our lives and how we're going to be raised to understand, comprehend what the Lord requires of us. You go to the 31st chapter there, yes, 31st chapter there of Proverbs, which describes and talks about there the worthy woman. And it's a beautiful picture that's laid out of this virtuous, worthy woman. Different translations use it a little differently. It's the one that is the wife, the mother. She has all these attributes of how she's going to conduct herself. The way in which it's described is what's the ultimate desired end. But verse there, 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. It's an application of this idea of taking, here's the wisdom of God, the beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of God, the beginning of wisdom, fear of the Lord. She's taking those points and she's making that as an element of her family life. She's conveying these things, setting forth these things in that way. You drop down to verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, talking about verse 28, go back to that verse. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Let me tell you something about some problems that arise. Sometimes it's just a lack of showing that we have an interest in the other person and a care for them. That we recognize that God has made these provisions and we should be appreciative of it, and that we show that respect. I'm, again, going to deal with that, but it's hard to not interject some thoughts as you go through and can reflect upon these various verses. 1 Peter, the third chapter, it talks about in situations that are challenging, you may have a marriage in which one's a Christian, the other's not. And certainly it's hard sometimes then if you don't have the same basis for making determinations. One is not having the same respect for the Word of God, potentially, that we would desire or want. So you have that as an additional challenge. But still, one is to do what's right. Because as a child of God, as a Christian, we're to do that regardless of whatever else is going on around us. So you find over here in what's described in 1 Peter 3, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. And even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You're living what the scriptures teach, and it gives, therefore, the basis for them to observe the correctness. And men are not left out of that equation, because you drop down to verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. That is not spiritually inferior, intellectually not able to measure up. That's not anything to do with those things. It has to do with the physical makeup of man and woman and the care and provisions man is to make and protective nature associated with. That's what he's talking about with the weaker vessel, the physical elements of that, not intellectual, not spiritual. He says, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, here's your wives, and here's the situation, here's the wives, and here's the arrangements that you see there. Problems arise. What's the solution? Let's go to the Word of God. Let's have a caring and loving respectfulness for God and for each other. Family problems, yes, they occur. But we have the way to handle them correctly, and it begins with us. Look to yourself first, making sure you're what you should be and what the Lord requires of you. And once we have that, then you can start being able to deal with these matters correctly and appropriately. Okay, so I've been hinting at this, maybe even making some referencing to it. So we take the next part of our study, the structure. So you have, you know, the blueprint, God's the architect. You have the instructions that are given, you know, the basis of that foundation upon which everything is going to be built, and that's the Word of God. The structure consisting of the frame, wall, roof, walls, etc., all of the things that are observable. The things that kind of catch your eye. The things that where you have with not knowing who the architect is necessarily, you see the results of the architect. You know, some individuals, you know, you can look at certain designs, and there are people that know who the architect is based upon those designs. There are things about it, the beauty and grandeur of it, or the special way in which it's done that can be observable. The foundation you don't see, but you know it's solid, and you see the parts of it that you're able to note and be able to look at and to be able to then be appreciative of. So those things are love, caring, respect, and consideration. I'm not going to get up here and start trying to give you a list of things you need to do, men or women, husbands, wives, parents, children, and start saying, okay, if you do this, 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 and this, then you fulfilled all these characteristics here. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because people are individuals and they're different. And what we need to know our spouses, we need to know about the interactions and relationships so we know how best to demonstrate these things. Certainly a caring consideration is going to be noted. Expressions are ought to be observable. The way that someone does something. Some people appreciate flowers. Others appreciate candy. Some appreciate both. But all these things. So then going out to eat or doing some other kind of activity or a special dinner that the maid prepared. To try to give a list, if you do every one of these types of things, then it's going to fulfill this role is an impossibility because it's a matter of individual activities. Do you know what matters to those around you? What can you do to show these things and demonstrate these matters? And that'll be what's unfolding. If you understand the principle, then you'll have the concern and interest to see how to express it properly. Makes a house a home. It makes a house a home. You know, sometimes you have a house and people are in the house, but what makes it a home, a family, a race, that's this part of it. I mean, you already got the information. It's the application of the information that we're talking about now. So let's note again some things out of the Proverbs. And as you start looking at the Proverbs, these statements are, again, insightful. They kind of give some information. But in verse 9 of the 21st chapter, better to dwell in the corner of a house top than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Verse 19, better dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. You know, that certainly doesn't provide a loving kind of environment, situation that unfolds there. It's certainly not going to be something that is very inviting, is it? It kind of, instead of this idea of a home and a house and what we read over in Titus chapter 2, now you have a differing kind of thing described by the wise man. In the 14th chapter in verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. That's the same kind of idea. You're going to build the home, you're going to build it up, you're going to strengthen, because being the right kind of person you ought to be, it's going to make things what is going to be a caring and loving and relationship that enables people to have that environment that's conducive to all those wonderful things that we desire and want. Lest you men think you're off the hook. 15th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than with treasured trouble. I read 16. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than fatted calf with hatred. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. So here you have this idea. It starts verse 17 having to deal with this idea of in the house, it's better not to have a whole lot of physical things. If there's love that's present, and you have the fatted calf, but there's hatred, you know, herbs are better. It's more pleasant. And then verse 19, what about the man? Stirs up strife. He needs to be slow to anger, allays that contention. So men can be angry, and it's not just the idea of what men might do. The wise man talks about men and how that adversely affects relationships. And then you look at 17, in verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, to kind of lay this out. See, a lot of these things are attitudes that are seen in just conduct, behavior. How much easier is it to not have all the things in the pot being stirred and people upset and angry and mad all the time and contention being a part of the life? And let me say, the underlying part of that is selfishness. And love and these things we're talking about in consideration is selfless. If we think about what I want, what I need, what I expect, what I require, I guarantee you're going to have those kinds of issues and problems within a home. And you'll find that in any other relationship, in any other circumstance. You're going to have troubles and trials and tribulations, and they're Self-inflicted. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. I want to read this verse. The previous verse that we made reference to over here having to do with the responsibility of caring from a financial standpoint, this certainly addresses that, but the idea of repaying parents is good and acceptable before God. This is the kind of situation. Again, look around. What is it that we're desirous of doing? And having that kind of regard for one another. Provide stability and God's blessings. Now, what is you want more than anything else? Well, I hope and pray to make heaven your eternal abode. And to do that, think about the idea of what's needful to accomplish that. I have to be what I'm supposed to be, regardless of what others around me are. It may be challenging and difficult, but I have to do what's right. Now, think about people having the same goals and wanting to do what's right together. Isn't that a marvelous thought? And now you have the way and means, because scriptures give us that guidance. And then we see there's stability that comes out of this type of thing. And God's going to bless that. Why is God going to bless it? Because that's what God expected, and God says that that's the way things are arranged and what is set forth. So you think about, again, over the Proverbs, what you see there in the third chapter, and noticing with me verse 33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Now, let me say something. That's cause and effect. It's a natural outcome and an inescapable consequence of the situation. Wickedness, God's going to disapprove of. There's going to be these things that occur and transpire. And of course, he's going to hold it accountable. But he's going to bless the home of the just. Those who are doing right, living right. I call your attention once more to what we find over in 1 Timothy 5. Again, the setting having to do with the care of widows. Those that are classified and set forth as being widows indeed, and just widows in general, and how they're to be seen to and taken care of. But in verse 14, it says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So what you see here, as he's giving these types of instructions, the idea of the blessings associated with all the things that he's going to be describing, the things that he has reference to, the idea of managing, caring, having provisions, a loving circumstance that we are to be looking toward, having the desire to be able to achieve those things. Backing up verse 13, besides they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not. If we concentrate upon doing what's right, if we have the right disposition, we don't have time to do things that are adverse, because we're so busy doing what is right and a desire to do what's right. I want to end with what we find over in Ruth chapter 1. In Ruth chapter 1, this description is a beautiful description that actually is talking about a relationship that has to do with a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. And the daughter-in-law, who comes from a background that would not be thought of initially in looking at these things as one that would be considered more likely to fit in the context of a person with this disposition, because being a foreigner from as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, yet she, Ruth, demonstrates the very right disposition, the very proper attitude that we ought to also have that same disposition. It's going to be demonstrable to all other kinds of interactions we have, but it has a specific reference and contextual setting with the mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. She comes from Moab. That's her background. Her husband's dead. Her sister-in-law's husband's dead. They both married brothers. You have Naomi, who is there, that was present that's being described here as being the mother-in-law. And she says, y'all go back to your homeland. I'm going to go back to my homeland. But Ruth's attitude is reflected and described here in verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave or to turn back from following after you. For whatever you go, wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Goes on in verse 17, where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What a beautiful sentiment that conveys this idea of our relationships in these various areas. Now, note, and I understand, it's not always our part of it, our situation, that enables things to be the way we would like to be. But where it's possible with us and what God expects and requires, where the parties are involved in doing the things rightly and appropriately, you can have the kind of setting and situation that the Lord approves of. And we need to be about the task of doing those things. Knowing God's Word, living God's Word, teaching God's Word, abiding by His will. And then let me tell you about the greatest home improvement of all. The greatest home improvement is not found here in this life. But the Lord's gone and prepared many mansions. And if we live in accord with His will, regardless of what we have to contend with, what our situation calls for, what the difficulties of life may be, if we stand in His presence, sanctified, justified, doing His bidding, we can hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Isn't that the ultimate objective? And to be in that heavenly home, which is magnificent and glorious, that far exceeds anything that this life has to offer. About to sing that song of encouragement, I hope and pray that as we think about these things and ways in which we can improve ourselves so we can also improve our relationships with those around about us, that we truly go about the task of showing Christ living in us to those around about us. If you've yet to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, we offer His invitation to be baptized for remission of sins. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, we also encourage you to correct whatever's missing in your life. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to also be here to aid you in that as well. Any way that you're subject to this call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.